I know that many of you are praying for Brenda Marsalis. Brenda had brain surgery on Wednesday of this week, the nature of which required her to be awake during the service, or during the surgery. So to me, that sounded like a really difficult thing to have to go through. But she is now home and doing well, and they would just love for you to remember them in your prayers on a regular basis. I explained last week that what I'm going to do in the month of December is to take some Christmas stories, the really well-known Christmas stories, and instead of telling or sharing the story, these are stories that people know, try to pull something out of the story that might be something that would remind you a little bit later on of the circumstance or the situation, or perhaps when you think about that story later, you'd think about a particular element or a particular idea. And today is the day for the Grinch. No. Do we have Grinches in the crowd? Yeah. We're not going to ask to defend the Grinch. It's an old story, or getting to be an old story. It was written in 1957, and probably the iconic presentation, at least in my estimation, is the TV show in 1966. Of course, there have been a movie about it in about 2000. There's another one now, I understand, that just opened recently. And you know the key elements of the story. The Grinch hates Christmas, and he's going to do something to, in order to stop Christmas from coming. And so he gets involved in a number of different things, has a little bit of plan, and he and Max develop a way that they're going to go down and actually take Christmas from the people in Whoville. I'm following the slides just a little bit. Of course, that goes a little bit awry, as you can remember. As he's going through the process, he runs into little Cindy Lou who kind of makes him feel a little bit bad about what he's doing. But he's able to accomplish the whole process and carries it all off. And then the next morning, when Christmas morning comes, he's shocked and surprised because he hates the singing that they do on Christmas. And lo and behold, they're singing anyway, even though Christmas has been taken away from them. And he says there something that really jumps out of it. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, is a little bit more. And you know the story, this transformation that this guy makes, and he winds up being the guy who carves the roast beast for the Christmas dinner. And we all applaud at the end. You know, it has. There aren't many stories where you have this radical transformation, and certainly this is one of those. As you look at it, I see two extremes in this story. And obviously they're reflected by the two points of view of the behavior of the Grinch at the beginning and the Grinch at the end. The Grinch at the beginning is very selfish. And at the end, he's being unselfish. And I think those are two of the things about the Christmas holidays that probably concern us. Maybe concern us about our own behavior. As parents and as grandparents, we may be concerned about those children and the attitudes that they're developing as they go through the holiday as well. We kind of indulge, or we easily can indulge, and it can promote selfishness sometimes. And so there's a concern about that. Selfishness drives the Grinch. It's all about him. And unfortunately, we see that happen in this season. I can remember years ago, going to Christmas when people were unwrapping presents. There was a boy there about 10 years old, must have had 40 presents. He tore through them, you know, just the papers coming off, and it was just kind of going over the top of his head to the next one. He got to the end and said, "Is that it?" And you look at those kind of situations and you think, wait a second, you know, they're not really learning what you'd like to be learning, and that's a cause for alarm. We go hunt for the perfect gift. We're trying to find just exactly the right thing. And we want to communicate how much we care. And we get caught up in the commercialism of this whole thing. And the selfishness that is underlying all that can really be a driving force. I watched a couple of videos on YouTube. Jimmy Kimmel set up where he asked parents to give their kids an early Christmas present that was really no present at all, and to videotape the kids, or to tape the kids' reactions. And one parent gave them like juice that was left over out of the refrigerator, just all kinds of stuff. And the shocking thing about it is the kids respond so aggressively, you know. They're throwing things and crying and getting super angry at the parents and calling them out, and this wasn't on my list, and various kinds of things. And as you watch a couple of those, you just go, wow. You know, again, you're concerned about this selfish focus that so easily can come in. It's easy to be self-centered. It's easy to want what we want. It's easy to convince ourselves that the way we're looking at things is the right way. It just ultimately becomes very simple for us to be selfish. The Bible doesn't encourage that at all, and certainly speaks to the opposite extreme. If you look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put clothes on, but are not warm." And that's probably a phenomena that you can lay over a number of different cultures since that time. People who seem to have so very much, and yet inside of themselves, they don't feel like they have very much at all. And then we jump down a few passages to verse 9. "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house." God wanted them to come together and as a corporate group to rebuild the worship center of the temple. And instead, they were each doing their own thing. They were trying to each meet their own needs. And God says, I'm not happy with that. They were being selfish in what we might think could even be a limited sort of way. In Proverbs chapter 21, starting in verse 13, "Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered." It's a little bit frightening. God says, if you're not willing to hear other people in their time of need, then you really shouldn't expect me to hear you in your time of need. And all of us know that we have those times of need, and our prior behavior influences that in a very direct way. And then probably my favorite passage from the book of Proverbs, it's certainly my favorite passage that has to do with helping others. It says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done." If you were out with a rich person, this person who was famously rich, and they wanted this person wanted to do something nice for somebody, and they said, "Do you have $100?" And they borrowed $100 from you and gave it to that person, and they'd say, "Now I owe you for that." Well, that would be a positive situation. Think about it now, as the passage reads it, in the context of God. God says, when you give something to somebody in need, you're actually borrowing it from me. I'm lending it to you, and I won't forget. That's just a powerful place to be. We see evidence of selfishness all around us every day, over and over and over again. We sit in front of media that's whole goal sometimes is to encourage us and motivate us to be selfish, to want more, that we could have more. And we can get caught up in that. And it certainly helps us sometimes to look and to see people whose extreme behavior is causing them to be so selfish. And that gives us a reaction to that, because typically the selfish people are not the happiest people that you'll come in contact with. So we look at the other side. And really, being unselfish, or you could call that sharing if you like, is what we're trying to teach. It's what we're trying to activate. It's what we're trying to demonstrate so that people can reach that place where they have that experience. We'll start with the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. These agricultural analogies are used throughout Scripture. Why would it be a surprise if you planted only a few things? You wouldn't expect to have an entire field if you only planted a few things. The farmers, the agriculture people understood that. And here the message is quite simple. You know, if you sow a lot, you can expect to reap a lot. But not the other way around. It doesn't make sense. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we study that passage sometimes and we talk about it. But I think probably this time of year is the time when people enjoy giving the most. It can really be an exciting thing to do. Maybe there are some of you who are directly connected to folks who need help at this time of year. And you literally are not involved in, well, I guess I have to do it. It's like, this is going to make their life so much better. This is going to make their family happy. This is going to make little children be so excited. And we can even get excited in doing that. It's a joyful process. That's true, really, of all sharing. We can be so rewarded by that. And we know that God lays up for us treasures in heaven, and certainly that's a right thing to focus on and to think about. But it just feels good in your heart. How good do you feel when you share? How good do you feel when you help other people? I'm convinced that when the Bible talks about us being made in God's image in Genesis, that it's talking about various qualities, and one of those qualities is this giving, sharing thing. We get a lot out of doing that. It motivates us in very strong kind of ways. And paradoxically, our society right now says, okay, it's all right to share. It's interesting to me, and I've mentioned this a number of times, that the things we do in December would sometimes be argued against in January. We've kind of all agreed, okay, you can make foolish choices according to the world during the month of December. You can share anything you have. God intends for us to do that all the time. And we get a really positive encouragement when we do that. There's a story that you may be familiar with. The title of the story is The Angels at the Big Wheeled Truck Stop. It's about a lady who lives in Indiana in 1960. Her husband leaves her and she has six children to take care of. She tries to find a job in a factory situation and is not able to do it. The only job she can find is waitressing at night at the Big Wheel Truck Stop. And there's quite a cast of characters that come through there in the night, with all the truckers, highway patrolmen, other people who are involved in pretty unique businesses. And she comes to know these people. One day she's having trouble with her car. Her tires aren't very good. And without even saying anything, four tires appear in her car. She goes out to go home, and there they are in the back seat. And she starts to wonder, well, are there angels in Indiana? And then at Christmas time, she goes out after working Christmas Eve, just about the time the sun comes up, and she finds this car that's full of gifts. There's clothes, and there's toys, there's food, there's cleaning supplies, there's various things that the kids could use from school, and on and on and on. And she says at the very end of that, as I drove back through empty streets, as the sun slowly rose, I was sobbing with gratitude. And I'll never forget the joy on the faces of my little ones that precious morning. Yes, there were angels in Indiana. They all hung out the Big Wheel Truck Stop. Well, when you have stories like that, you're bound to have skeptics. And several people look on the internet and say, okay, I don't believe that story is true. And so I'm going to find out whether it's really true or not. And so I didn't find anything that said they were able to find that it was false. But there were certainly people who said, it's questionable. We don't know if it really happened. Who cares if it really happened? Have any of you here ever seen that happen? Have you participated in that happening? But sure. There are similar kinds of stories that each and every one of us could tell. Times when we were blessed by folks who wanted to share. Times when we got the opportunity to do the sharing and blessing other people's lives. We know what it was like. We had experienced that. It's not a surprise that people act like that at all. It's the nature of what God wants us to be. In Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 36, says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And the people here in this scene of judgment are saying to the king, When did we do that? And in verse 40, the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We don't have to do it directly to God. We do it as his instrument to a lot of other people. Says in the Grinch that he had a heart that was two sizes too small, I believe it was, and that his heart grew three sizes that day. And that's a pretty good kind of description, because when you do something kind, when you share, when you give of yourself, when you truly get to that place where you're feeling unselfish, it does feel like your heart has just gotten bigger and larger and can hold more love and more gratitude, and expressions come more easily as well. Psalms 119, verse 36. "Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain." It's a prayer. God, help me to focus on what you want and to not be caught up in gaining only the things that I want. We like the story of the Grinch. We like it because there's this total transformation that takes place, along with the humor and the other things that are included as well. It really is a big deal. And there are things that happen at this time of year that impact us in ways that we probably can't fully grasp, maybe until even much later in life. Terry and I had a good friend. When she was about 10 years old, she and her sister were misbehaving as it came close to Christmas time. And her father said, "If you two don't straighten up, I'm going to take all the gifts out from under the tree and I'm going to take them to the orphanage." And they lived in a town that actually had an orphanage. And on Christmas Eve, they were fighting and scuffling and doing various kinds of things. And the dad said, get your presents. Each of them gathered up their presents, took them out to the car, and Dad left with them, gave them to the children at the orphanage. Now, as you hear that story, you're probably thinking, "Go, Dad, that was a good thing to do. Boy, I bet you made an impression on those girls that was never, ever forgotten." Well, you're right. The sad part of that story is, at least from our friend, the relationship with the father was broken that night. She never, ever trusted him again. She never, ever had full confidence in him again. It was one of those things that just literally changed her life and changed her relationship with a lot of people. The reason I share that story is our choices are important. They're having great importance in the lives of our children. They have importance in the people who are watching what we do. They have importance in the lives of people that we help and the people that we choose not to help. It may seem like a simple thing, a once-a-year type of encouragement, but those things are critical. They are important. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. "In everything I did," Paul says to them, "I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now you can look through the Gospels and you won't find a place that credits or gives Jesus those words. But somewhere his disciples understood that he had said that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And certainly that's consistent with the things that Jesus taught. Fictitious stories, the characters learn that. But in our lives and in our minds, there may be a struggle to get to that place. And we know the sadness that comes from being selfish. We've experienced the positive that comes from sharing. And we truly want to be more and more of that unselfish individual so that we really can be God's instruments and God's servants. We extend His invitation this morning. If you need to respond to your Lord in any way, we'd be glad to assist you while we sing this song together.